to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Back about 2 months ago, I began a sermon series on James, and the title of the series is James, How Faith Affects Life. James is one of my favorite New Testament letters. It's very practical, has a lot to say with if you are now a Christian, a Christ follower, a believer, what should your life look like? And it touches on so many different topics. And we talked about that for about 3 or 4 weeks. I think this is the fifth message today. And then we took a break because of a number of reasons to deal with some of the issues that have come up in our country this week, this month, and all that kind of stuff. But now we're ready to jump back into James today. James chapter 1. I'll tell you where we're going to head in just a moment. Let me ask you a question. I often do that at the beginning of a sermon. Get your minds thinking. How many of you like to be proved right? I'll raise my hand. Yeah. Because we believe we're right, right? And when we have a discussion, hopefully that's all it is, with someone else who disagrees with us, it's like, no, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. No. Yeah. It reminds me of the story of the man and his wife that were always fussing with each other, and the husband finally said, listen, let's come to an agreement. If you'd be willing just once to admit that I'm right, let me get this right. I'm sorry, got that backwards. Let me start over again. If you'd be willing to admit just once that you're wrong sometimes, I'd be willing to admit that you're right sometimes. She says, okay, I'm wrong. He says, you're right. So anyway, I had to get that one right. I didn't have it in my notes here. But anyway, we believe we're right, right? I mean, if we're not right, then we change so that we are right. And we want to believe that, we want to prove that, but we often have disagreements, and we love it when we are proved right. How many of you love to be proved wrong? Just looking for hands so that I can pray for you. I've told this story before, but it's been a while. I remember 15, 16, 17 years ago when we were pastoring in Memphis, Tennessee, and our daughters were in high school, and I remember one time talking with my daughter something about music and everything, and she said something about an alto clef. And I said, I think you're misspeaking there. There's the bass clef and there's the treble clef. And she says, no, it has to do with an alto clef. And I said, I think you're wrong. I'm not sure if I put it exactly that way. I don't remember the exact conversation. But anyway, I said, I've been involved with music all my life. I've been in choirs, and I did play instruments a couple of times throughout the years. And you look at music, and you got the bass clef, and you got the treble clef. There's no alto clef. She goes, no, there's an alto clef. And so I went to the guy who did the music in our church and our choir and stuff. I said, Russell, I was talking to my daughter the other day. She's got this idea in her head. I was trying to let her know, but I wanted to talk to you. She said something about an alto clef. He says, yeah. I said, there's an alto clef? He says, yeah, there's an alto clef. He says about 14, 15 different clefs when you deal with music. It's just you only use the bass clef and the treble clef with singing and stuff. And so I had to very humbly go back to my daughter and apologize because I was wrong. The only time I've been, no, I'm just shaking. We don't like to be proved wrong, do we? I'm going to make some statements here and think in your head. Have you ever thought or said any of these? They just won't listen. I wish I could make them understand. They just don't get it. How could they be so wrong? Why can't they see that? They are so set in their ways. You can't change their mind about anything. They are so hard-headed. How many of you have ever said that or thought that inside? Now, don't point to the person next to you or anything. Like, that's the why reason I said that. Now, here's a very important question. Has that ever been said about you? Guarantee it, right? Every single one of us, we want to be right. We like to know that we're right. We want to prove that we're right. And can I tell you that when we cling to that so hard, it causes so many problems. It's true all the time. It's been true of all of history. It just seems more evident from time to time that there are so many areas of disagreement. And when there are areas of disagreement, we wrestle with who's right, who's wrong. How do we determine? How do we settle it? How do we deal with the fact that we disagree about this? As I said, it's always important, especially in relationships. And this is a big issue for marriage, for families, other relationships. But as I was thinking about this topic, because this is the topic we're going to look at today, I was thinking about what's going on today, not just in our personal relationships, but in society. You know, we're dealing with this coronavirus and all the information that is out there, and it seems to change daily. And I know we're just learning new things. So sometimes when one thing is said and then something else is said, it's not necessarily because, not necessarily because people are flip-flopping. Sometimes there's new information. Maybe they are flip-flopping. I don't know. We won't talk about how much you can trust the media and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, the point is, you know, we got all this information. We got people making policies and decisions, talking about best solutions. How do we deal with it? Should we open up? Should we close down? Should we when and how? And people are disagreeing about that. All these different ideas and philosophies and opinions floating around. And then we have all the racism stuff that's going on and all the discussions that are taking place and all the proposals for how we should deal with this. And this is a good idea and that's not a good idea. And we should be doing this and we shouldn't be doing this. And people are doing this and that's terrible. No, it's wonderful. And we've got all these disagreements. And we won't even get started on politics. This is election year. Such strong differences of opinion and the way things are looked at and solutions to problems between the various parties and, you know, all the different things that are there. And even in the realm of scripture, you know, biblical discussions. It even affects evangelism when you're trying to share your faith with someone who has a different set of beliefs. And I know I've gone on and on about this for a while, but I want to really have this sink into your head that this is something that affects every area of life. And I believe that what God has given me to share with you today from His Word has a tremendous impact on how we deal with all these differences, these disagreements, and do it in a godly and a Christ-like way. Now, the passage we're going to look at today primarily applies to hearing God's Word and being receptive to God's Word and responding to God's Word. But the same principles apply to every area when we're dealing with different ideas and philosophies, and again, leading to disagreements, differences of opinion and belief that can happen between us. So the title of my message today, and I couldn't come up with a good one, this is just the best I could come, is Understanding the Truth. Understanding the truth. You know, we talked about being right, being wrong, don't like being proved wrong, like being proved right. I think that probably most people want to be right. I think most of us want to believe the truth. And when we believe we're right, we believe it's the truth. But have you ever been in a situation where something you really thought was true, you found out later was false? I mean, I give you a story of one time in my life, and that really wasn't the only time. There's been many times that I've been wrong. It's not always easy to admit. We want to believe the truth. We want to know the truth. We want to understand the truth. But sometimes we are wrong and we don't see it and there are barriers in the way. And sometimes when that happens, when we're confronted with the truth, instead of listening and responding and considering it, we put up a bigger barrier, a harder wall. Well, today I want to take a look at what God's Word might have to say about that, understanding the truth. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, just three verses, verses 19, 20, and 21. So let's read that right now. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters," are included in there. "Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness," or humility, "the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Now again, as I say, in the context of James, this passage is all about our openness to God's word and God speaking to us and how we should respond to it. So we'll deal with that along the way, but it also has tremendous impact for our relationships with one another. Before we jump into a couple of thoughts I want to share with you, look at that first phrase. It says, "Know this." Know this. In the Greek, that is one word. Okay? It's just no. It's sort of like somebody say, listen, pay attention. Don't miss this. You've got to get this. This is important. Okay? And it's interesting. He says, he's basically saying, listen, and then listening is one of the first things he's talking about. And then he also says here, let every person. So I just want to make it very clear to you that by saying this, James says this applies to every single one of us. It applies to me. It applies to you. As we're going through this passage today, don't begin to think, well, I'm the exception or whatever. No, this applies to every single one of us. Every single one of you, listen, pay attention, get this, don't miss this. And what I've found here is five things that we probably all need to work at. I know as I look at them, I still need to work at all five of these. In my response to God's word, but especially in my response to other people in areas where there's disagreement, differences of opinion, in relationships, and making sure those relationships are the best they can be. And here's what they are. Number one, be a good listener. Be a good listener. James starts out here with be quick to hear. Some translators say be quick to listen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't usually think of quick as a descriptive of listening. You know, you can say be quick to get out of the way. Be quick to get up in the morning. Be quick to get busy. And not just when the boss shows up. You know, be quick to do this, but be quick to listen. What does it mean to be quick to listen? Well, the word quick there is trying to get across the idea of being ready to listen, okay? To be willing to listen, to really listen, to be eager to hear, to be very careful to pay attention. You know, not just being quiet when somebody else is talking, but actively paying attention, actively focusing in, actively trying to understand what the other person is saying, not just being quiet while they're talking and you're just waiting for your turn to talk. Reminds me of this story about these two guys that were talking, and the one guy says, my wife talks to herself a lot. The other guy says, mine does too, but she doesn't know it. She thinks I'm listening. We laugh. But how many times does that really happen? We're in a conversation and one person is totally tuned out. Sometimes you can hide it, sometimes you can't. So the idea here is that you are listening, but you're really listening. You're paying attention. You're trying to understand. And you're not just listening and paying close attention so you can find something to disagree with. Okay? Something to refute. You know, this is something that I have had to battle in the past, and I still have to battle this tendency when it comes to preachers, since I am one. I hope you know by now, if you've known me very long, that I have a real passion for God's word and studying it and understanding it in context and what it meant then and how does that apply to today and what does it mean for us today. And because that's a passion of mine, I hate it when I hear somebody take scripture out of context. And there have been many times I have, okay? I'm still growing and learning and I understand that. Okay, there have been things I've said over the years that if I could hear them again, I'd feel, oh my, I can't believe I said that. I'm glad I know a whole lot better now, and I'm still learning. But because that's a passion of mine, whenever I hear somebody else preach, I have to fight the tendency to be more attuned to what they might say wrong or get wrong than what they're saying to get right. In fact, I went through a period of time when I was much younger that I was so critical when I'd listen to somebody else preach. I mean, I would hear people preach like, oh, that was great. That was wonderful. They got it all right. That's one of my favorite speakers. But then I would hear someone else like, oh, man, they totally took that out of context and blah, 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 blah. You know, and it was just a very bad critical spirit. And I don't believe I have that same thing now, although I still have to battle that tendency. You know, just like you guys listen to me preach on Sundays or teach on Wednesdays or whatever, there are people that I listen to preach and teach for my own feeding. And as I do that, I still find myself sometimes falling into that tendency, but I've learned to stop and say, stop it. Maybe they didn't get it exactly right, at least according to your understanding, but you need to pay attention to what God wants to speak to you rather than pick out what maybe they didn't say exactly right. And I would just offer that as a challenge to you too. You know, we're all kind of in the same boat there. Now, that doesn't mean that we just accept anything that's said to us, hook, line, and sinker. We need to be discerning. The Bible is very clear about that. But we got to be very careful to do it with the right spirit. I love what Acts 17:11 says. As Paul was traveling around preaching the gospel, and he went to this place called Berea, and he's preaching there. And in Acts 17:11, he says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." I see there a pattern, an example for us. When we're dealing with God's word and people that are preaching and teaching it, we need to come with an open heart, an open mind, and an open spirit, an eagerness to hear from God. But also take what we've heard and compare it to God's word, to make sure that the person speaking or teaching or preaching or whatever is lining up with God's word. I've told you many times, if you ever feel like I'm preaching or teaching something that doesn't line up with God's word, come talk to me. Because one of two things is true. Either you're right and I'm wrong, and I want to know it because it really is my passion to know God's word and what it means in context and to be able to proclaim it and teach that and apply it. Or it may be that I'm right and you're wrong and I haven't expressed myself well, or you're just not at a place where you understood that yet and I can explain it better or whatever. So if you ever feel like I'm not teaching something that's right, then come talk to me about it. But you'll never know if you don't compare what I say against God's word. So I challenge you to do that. Now, that's how it applies to God's word. But what about other people? Well, the same thing can be true there. We can be either in a specific relationship or a specific topic, be so dogmatic that we are not willing to listen with open ears to what they have to say. We don't even care if we understand what they're trying to say because I've already made up my mind. We need to be a good listener. We need to be quick to listen. We need to have this readiness, this openness. Now, as far as God's word is concerned, this idea of being quick to listen, it has the idea of also being ready and willing to obey or apply whatever we hear, and even if that means we need to change our mind about something. And again, I think that that's an attitude we need to have in our conversations with other people. Even if they're directly opposite of us on a particular subject, we need to approach a conversation with them, if we're having one, with a willingness to hear them out. And to consider what it is that we believe versus whatever they present, and at least consider that. And a willingness to allow it to change us if it needs to be changed. Now, it's interesting, as we're working our way through James, you're going to find that there are two major influences in James, probably in his life, but also in his writing. Okay? That's the book of Proverbs and the teachings of Jesus. If you ever do an in-depth study of James, and as we work our way through, I'll be mentioning from time to time, almost every single passage in James, you can find some correlations in the book of Proverbs, and this is definitely no exception. I'm going to give you a lot of passages out of Proverbs today, but also in the teachings of Jesus, especially the Sermon on the Mount. And James was Jesus' half-brother, and he knew all about Jesus' teachings, and he doesn't mind at all taking from that and including that in what he's talking about. So let me just give you a couple of things that Proverbs says about this idea of being a quick listener, a good listener, one who's open to hear and truly try to understand. Proverbs 15:31 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." In other words, if you're willing to be corrected, you're a wise person. Proverbs 19, verses 20, and then skipping down to 27. "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Now, please understand, I'm not saying that you need to be willing to give up what you firmly hold to be true just because somebody disagrees with you. You should firmly hold truths that you have investigated and studied for yourself. But we need to be open and willing to listen to other viewpoints and other sides to make sure that's part of the process of making sure that what we believe truly is right and truly is true. I love this saying, perhaps you've heard it before, that when we're in a conversation with somebody anytime, but especially if we disagree, we need to seek to understand, not just to be understood. I don't know about you, but I hate it when somebody misunderstands me. You know, when I'm trying to communicate one thing and they get something totally different out of it. Especially if it causes problems in a relationship or whatever. But sometimes we can be so focused on communicating what we want to communicate and making sure that they understand it and get through to them that we're not taking enough time to do the same for them. Now, we need to do that one thing. We do need to communicate well. We do need to express ourselves well to hopefully help others understand us. But we can so be so focused on that in the conversation that we totally miss what they're saying. And I think that James puts this first for that reason, that we need to be more focused on the other person than ourselves. That sounds like a biblical principle, doesn't it? And so we need to seek to understand and not just to be understood. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You know what that tells me? Is that when I'm sitting there listening to somebody else talk and I'm not really paying that much attention because I can't wait for my chance to give my opinion, that I'm being foolish. I didn't say that. That's what Proverbs says here. You know, maybe you've seen this like I have, whether it's on Facebook or some kind of article that's written on a website, news website, some other, and they give opportunity for people to make comments down below. You know, some of you are like, oh yeah, I see that all the time. Some of you are like, you do that? Yeah. Anyway, but you know, sometimes you'll read a comment and people make comments, or read a news article and people make comments, and you read the comments, it's like, did they read the same thing I read? Because they're commenting on one little thing, but they totally missed the whole gist of the article or the post or whatever it was. But you know, we can all be guilty of that if we're not careful. You know, when you have a conversation with someone, an interaction with somebody, I want you to think of a question to ask yourself. Do people feel that you value their ideas and viewpoints? Do people feel that you value their ideas and viewpoints? We want people to value ours. Do you value theirs? You may not agree with them, but do you value them? Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. I can tell you that my wife and I have had a very practical application of this in response to what's going on in our society. And I'm not going to go into it in a lot of depth. But when all this stuff started happening as a result of what happened with George Floyd and all the unrest and the discussions about racism and that kind of thing, there's a lot of people crying out that you need to take the time to try to understand what we've been through and what we're going through. My wife and I have had the privilege of being involved in multicultural ministry pretty much the whole time we've been involved in ministry over the last 30-something years. We've had the privilege of working in churches where it wasn't just all one particular race or background or whatever. And so I would like to believe that you know, we have at least a little bit of understanding about things like that, and that we have developed within us a real love for all types of people and that kind of stuff. And it would have been very easy for us to say, well, yeah, that's really important, especially those people that they don't have that exposure, they don't have that experience. They need to spend more time really trying to understand. People have been through different experiences, but that's not what my wife and I did. We began to pray about it. We began to seek God about it. And God laid upon our heart, you need to begin some conversations. Even though you've lived with, you've ministered with, and ministered to people from all different backgrounds almost your whole adult life, you need to try to understand even more. So we went to our elders and we said, listen, we got an elder board meeting coming up, and I want to set aside a big portion of this when we're done with our business that I want you men to share with me and Pastor Jan, and we're just going to listen. What's going on in your heart and in your mind, and what have you experienced, you men of wisdom, as people of color going through your history? And I want to tell you something. We haven't stopped that discussion. That first meeting, we talked for two and a half hours. And we're still working on it. And I just give that as an illustration that we need to not think we've got all the answers. We already know everything. We need to open ourselves up. We need to become a good listener. We need to pay attention. We need to listen with the intent of trying to understand where they're coming from, and without just trying to come up with stuff so we can reply. The second thought, and they're all not as long as the first one, although the second one comes close. Second one is, be a thoughtful speaker. Be a good listener, but be a thoughtful speaker. James says, be slow to speak. Now, let me give you a pop quiz, very, very simple. How many ears do you have? Boy, that was slow. Do you guys know? Real loud, how many ears do you have? Very good. How many mouths do you have? One. Now, some people may wonder, but yes, two ears, one mouth. Somebody once said that should give us some kind of indication of the ratio we should give to listening and speaking. We should listen twice as much and twice as hard as we speak. There's a lot of wisdom there. When he says we should be slow to speak, he doesn't mean we should just slow down. Although, when I first started out in ministry, I needed to really pay attention that I talked so fast. I know I still do sometimes. When we first started out in ministry and I would have the opportunity as a youth pastor to preach, I could preach a good half hour, 45 minute sermon in 10 minutes. And I'd have the older people, particularly in our congregation, say, "Pastor Tim, I think you had a really good word there, but I couldn't understand a lot of it because you went so fast. Can you please slow down?" And I know I still have that tendency sometimes, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about be a good listener, be quick to listen, but be slow to speak. In other words, just as you give a lot of attention to the listening, you need to give a lot of attention to what you're saying. You need to be slow to jump out there and speak the first thing that comes to your mind. How many of you know if you speak the first thing that comes to your mind, you can get yourself in a lot of trouble? Because many times the first thing that comes to your mind is not the best thing to be said. Okay? And you know, when you're busy speaking, you're not in the mode to receive information. You know, when you're quick to speak, you're not as open to receive. I like this quote here. I don't know who said it. It says, "It's impossible for a worthwhile thought to enter your mind through an open mouth." You can meditate on that. What does Proverbs say about this? Proverbs 10:19, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." He says, if you just let blast everything you think, everything you want to say, it can lead to a lot of problems. But if you pay attention and you're careful about what you say, you're being very prudent. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise." I like that. Even if you're a fool, if you be quiet, people don't know. You know, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." Proverbs 29:20. "Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him." We need to avoid hasty speech. We need to avoid just speaking the first thing that comes to mind. We need to avoid, especially in volatile situations and areas of disagreement, to not just jump right out there. We need to think before you speak. And those of us that are believers, we need to pray before we speak. I'm not talking about necessarily an everyday conversation, but I'm talking about when we're in those situations where we're having the kind of discussions that we're talking about here, when we're talking with people that we don't agree with on certain things, we need to pray about it and think about it. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." You know, our words and what comes out of our mouth is a very important theme for James. We're going to come back to it later on down the road. He's got a much longer section that talks about what we say and what that indicates about what's inside of us. I mean, he says some things that are pretty powerful. He says, how can, you know, the same mouth praise God in one breath and then curse people in another? You know, I mean, we'll get to that down the road. But real quickly, before we go on to number three, let me give you very quickly four pieces of advice about how to be a thoughtful speaker. And this could be a whole other sermon, but I want to give them to you really quickly. Okay, you can meditate on this, think about this, pray over this. Number one, speak the truth. Speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says that, speaking the truth. You say, well, I wouldn't deliberately lie. Well, that's something that some of us even need to pray about, because we would deliberately lie. But how many times do we not speak the truth because we don't try to verify if what we want to say is the truth? We see this a lot. Make sure that what you say or what you type or what you text or what you, send out on social media is the truth. You know, everybody has such a strong opinion about everything nowadays. And when we hear something that agrees with our opinion, we're so quick to want to pass it on without really verifying whether it's true or not. Whether through our words, a text, you know, a post. Verify. Make sure when you speak it is the truth, to the best of your ability. Now, how do you know if something's the truth? Well, if you see it on the internet, it has to be true. Right? You know, we laugh because we know that's not true, but how many people live their lives that way? If I see something that agrees with what I believe on the internet, it must be true, so I'm going to pass it on. You can't do that. So speak the truth. Speak the truth. Not just a rumor, not just someone else's opinion who agrees with you. Second thing, speak in love. The same thing, same verse, Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love. You know, it is very easy to speak the truth in a way that hurts people, that puts them down, that undermines their authority, that undermines their self-worth. We need to speak the truth, and when we speak the truth, we need to speak it in love. The third one, speak what is helpful. Speak what is helpful. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I want to preach a whole message on that one verse sometime. No corrupting talk, only that which is good for building up, if it fits the occasion, and if it can bring grace to the people who are listening. There's been variations of this next statement I'm going to make, made by many people. I wanted to get the exact wording, so I looked it up on the internet, and I found this quote or something very similar to it attributed to about 10, 15 different people. So I have no idea who said it the first time. But to be honest with you, it fits the verse from Paul that I just read. It says, before you speak, ask yourself if what you're going to say is true, is kind, is necessary, and is helpful. If the answer is no, maybe what you are about to say should be left unsaid. Let me read that again. Before you speak, ask yourself if what you're going to say is true, is kind, is necessary, is helpful. If the answer is no, maybe what you are about to say should be left unsaid. And the fourth and last thing here is speak with gentleness. Speak with gentleness. I don't know why people think that if they're talking with someone they disagree with, that they raise their voice and they come across as arrogant and condescending, that's going to convince the other person. It's not. It's going to set up a wall. How do you feel when people come against what you believe, or they present an opposing, and they do it with pride and condescension and arrogance and the attitude of, well, you don't know what you're talking about. You're so stupid. We need to speak with gentleness. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So let's go on. What's the third thing James tells us? He doesn't use these words, but I put it this way. Be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. He says in verse 19, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. Self-controlled. Avoid unrighteous anger. You know, not all anger is sinful. But I'll be honest with you, I think that probably, just throwing a fit, 95% of the anger I see maybe is not sinful in and of itself, but the way it's expressed can be. I think we just find it that way because when we get angry, things get out of control. And we say and do things that can be so hurtful, so harmful, so destructive. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:26, I forgot to put it on the PowerPoint, be angry and do not sin. There are times we should be angry. In fact, there are times we should be angry and we're not. We should be angry at our enemy, the devil. We should be angry at sin and its hold in our society. We should be angry that so many things are happening recently. We should be angry about oppression and unequal opportunity and racism and all that, and take a stand against it. But we've got to be very, very careful about how we express that anger and what we do in response to that anger. Because if we're not careful, that anger will lead to hasty and harmful words and actions. And we see that so much in our society. We're seeing so much positive response to anger and the peaceful protests and the things that are being done, the conversations that are taking place and the challenges that are being issued. But then we're seeing so much destructive stuff that is being done, the violence and the looting and the attacking people and all that kind of stuff that just does not line up at all with God's plans for us, with God's word. The anger may be justified, but the violent response is not. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 15, 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Proverbs 16, 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This isn't a Proverbs, but Colossians 3, 8. Paul says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now, I want to tell you something. Anger is difficult to control. And it's more difficult for some than others. But can I tell you, we need to get it under control. Say, oh, but it's so hard for me. You know what? Every single one of us have different areas we got to work on, maybe more than somebody else does. For some, it may be anger. For some, it might be patience. For some, it might be an unloving attitude. For some, it might be lust. There's all different areas we're tempted to deal with. There's strong feelings inside. And it's just, as the old saying, that's just our cross to bear. Don't know that's theologically accurate, but that's just the thing we got to deal with. But we all deal with anger just at different levels. But what Paul is telling us here, what Proverbs is telling us, that we've got to deal with it. We can't just let it fly, because that's just the way I am. That's the way my parents were. That's the way I was raised. That's what I saw when I was growing up. I know all those things make it more difficult, but we can't just allow it to become an excuse to not even worry about it. We've got to become self-controlled. Anger closes our minds to the truth. God's truth, the truth of the, quote, other side, the people that disagree with us. We need to learn to listen without being defensive, to not stop listening because we don't like what we hear. Anger closes our minds to the truth. Verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Well, the righteousness of God is talking about that behavior or that life or that lifestyle that pleases God. He says, you know, anger that's not expressed the right way, it doesn't bring about godly stuff. It doesn't bring about godly stuff where? Well, it doesn't bring about godly stuff in us. We're the one that's angry. But our expression of it doesn't bring about godliness out there in society either. You know, talking about all the negative parts of the expressions of anger in our society today because of racism and stuff, all that negative stuff, the violence, the looting, and all that kind of stuff, it's not helping the situation. Now, please understand, I understand that there's a reason why people are so angry. But we all need to learn to be self-controlled. This kind of anger is inconsistent with Jesus' command to love others, including our enemies. You know, when I was preparing this, I immediately thought of Moses. Moses is a great man of God. God called him to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses, man, he was so patient considering all things. And Moses would get angry. And it was a righteous anger because of God's people being so rebellious and causing so much trouble and murmuring against God after all God did for them. And they kept complaining and complaining and complaining and all that kind of stuff. If there was anybody who really had a passion for God and did the right thing, it was Moses. But you know what? Moses ended up not going into the promised land because of one situation where he let his anger get out of control and he said something he shouldn't have said. Say, what was that, Pastor? Go look it up. It's your Bible study for this week. The fourth piece of advice, there's only five. These last two are very quick. Be repentant. Be repentant. In verse 21, it says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, this gets more to our interaction with God's word. He says, you know, as we're interacting with God's word and we see that there's something that's not right in our life, we've got to be willing to let it go. We've got to be willing not only to let it go, but to get it out. We need to see it for what it is. He says here, filthiness and rampant wickedness. Rampant, it means it's all over the place. And we see that in our society. Our society is so filled with evil and sin and wickedness when we compare to God's standard. And we need to look at our own lives and say, you know what, as I respond to God's work in my life, as I respond to His word, I need to be ready to be repentant. Repentant means that I recognize I'm wrong and I'm going one direction and I don't want to go there anymore. I'm going to turn around and go back the other direction. I want to get rid of this junk in my life. He says, put away all filthiness. That phrase, put away, some translations say remove or put off. It's a phrase Paul uses three or four times in his writings. And it was the literal phrase that we used to take off clothing so you could put on other clothing. And the idea was take off the filthy clothing, bathe yourself, and put on clean clothing. So the idea here is you recognize that something is not right in your life. You don't just wallow in it. You don't just say, well, that's the way it is. It's like, I got to get rid of this. I got to get, you know, have you ever been in a situation you've been working or whatever? You're just filthy, nasty, sweaty. It's like, I can't wait to get these clothes off, get in the shower, put on something clean and fresh. That's what Paul's saying. So we need to do that spiritually. We need to do that with our lifestyle, with anything that's not pleasing to God. As we're talking about our conversations with one another, our dealing with people who disagree with us, what does that mean? In that context, we must be willing to change our minds if it's warranted. As you said, because we're going through this process. Again, nothing wrong with firmly holding to what we believe, but if we have open dialogue with somebody else that disagrees with us, sees from another perspective, and we're actually listening to them, and they're presenting, it's like, you know what? I never thought of that way. Maybe I should adjust the way I think a little bit. Maybe I should change this little part. We need to be willing to do that instead of just, well, this is what I've always believed. This is what my family's always believed. This is the stand we've always taken politically. This is always what, it's just, that's who I am. We need to be willing to change. The last one, number five, is be submissive to God. Be submissive to God. Verse 21. Second part says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, we humbly accept what God says about whatever it is. We humbly accept what God says, and then we respond appropriately. He says, that which has been planted. You know, the idea of planting is that it becomes a part of who we are. You plant something in the ground, it becomes part of that environment. It grows, and God's word becomes planted in us through our own personal reading and studying and meditation. Being in a service like this or a Bible study and hearing God's word taught, or however else you take God's word in, and hopefully you're doing that on a regular basis. We need to humbly accept that, even if we don't like what it says, because what God has to tell us is for our own good. And we're going to talk some more about that next week. That we receive it, we accept it, but then we got to do something about it. It's not just enough to sit and listen to it. We got to do something about it. We'll talk about that next week. But 2 Timothy 3:15-17 says, the sacred writings, talking about the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So when he says we should humbly accept, meekly accept the implanted word, it means we say, God, you speak to me through your word, and I'm going to accept it. I'm going to respond to it. I'm going to live it. And if I can throw this in, I'm not going to pick and choose. We're all good at picking and choosing, aren't we? Well, I like that part. Whether it goes along with our lifestyle or the way we feel, it's easy to live out. But that part, I'm not so, nope, God. Oh, like we sang in our worship time today, Lord, I surrender all, withholding nothing. God, you speak to me, and I'll be submissive to what your word says. Practically, we're talking about our conversations with one another. We need to humbly accept the truth. Maybe we've never seen it that way before. Be willing to say we're wrong when we're wrong. I don't know about you. It's still hard for me sometimes to say I was wrong. We've got to be willing to do it. But you know one thing that really helps with that? I'll just throw this out there. Is don't be so insistent you're always right. That's a struggle for me. You know, my wife and I disagree about something. I say one thing, she says, well, I think it was this way. Instead of me just automatically coming back and say, well, no, it was this way, I've learned to say, you know what? I don't remember it that way, but maybe you're right. And you know why I've started saying that? Because there's been a bunch of times I was wrong and she was right. And it's so hard to say I was wrong. It's a whole lot easier to say, well, maybe you are right. Let's look into it, okay? Can we all just kind of try to develop that attitude of being willing to humbly accept the truth, even if it's hard to accept, and be willing to say we're wrong and even change our mind if it's what's appropriate? It's not easy. So as we wrap this up, what do we do? Again, this is all about God's word. We need to be a good listener of God's. We need to pay attention, be willing to really try to understand, take it in with a desire to respond and live by it and that kind of stuff, and humbly accept that word that's planted and grow as a result of it. Be careful about what we say. Be self-controlled, repentant. When God deals with us about sin in our lives, we use his help. We take advantage of the power he gives us to get it right. But going back to our relationship with one another, to those we may disagree with, same thing. We need to become good listeners, thoughtful speakers, self-controlled, repentant, willing to change if necessary, and submissive to God and submissive to the truth. All truth is God's truth. So how do we apply this? Let me just give you a couple things I came up with this morning as I was wrapping up my final thoughts. One of these may apply to you, two of these, maybe all of them. All of them apply to me in at least some way. Maybe in responding to this message, we need to pray about our pride and belief that we're always right. Or at least 99.9% of the time. We need to pray about our pride. Lord, help me to walk in humility. Help me to be willing to recognize I don't know everything. I may be wrong sometimes. Perhaps we need to pray and work on our relationships and our conversation skills. As I preach this, there may be some of you that are sitting there saying, you know what, Pastor, there's no way Pastor could know about the conversation I had this last week, but I really blew that conversation. Whether it was with your spouse, one of your kids, your parents, a worker, co-worker, a friend, but you're sitting there thinking, oh man, I wish I'd have heard this message last week. That whole conversation may have gone differently. For some, it may be a whole relationship. Your relationship is based on contention. Not that you want it to be that way, but that's the way it is. And God may be saying, you know what? It's time to change the foundation of your relationship, of that relationship, and how you choose to interact. You can't force the other person to interact differently, but you can change the way you interact. This is related, but maybe God is speaking to us about stop fighting and arguing with others and looking down on them. How could they, all those statements I said, how could they believe that? Why? I can't understand that. But instead, having constructive conversations. Maybe there's some broken relationships that need to be mended. All those are significantly important. But one of the most important applications is we need to stop fighting with God. We need to stop disagreeing with God. I'll tell you something. He is one, I won't say person, one being who is always right. We need to stop fighting against him. When he speaks to us, when he's gently wooing us, when he's correcting us, convicting us, to stop fighting with him and say, okay, God, whatever you say, Lord. To accept his truth, maybe in a specific area of your life, but even more importantly, accept his truth about your need for a Savior. Now, I've not talked a lot about salvation today, and I'm going to wrap this up with that. That is our most basic need is a relationship with God, and without that relationship, we are at odds with God. We never will agree with God. The Bible says that we are all sinners, separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not born with a relationship with God or with a tendency to relationship with God. Our sin separated us from Him. It's like a great gulf, like the Grand Canyon between us and Him. And all of our efforts to try to make things right would be our efforts of trying to build a bridge to cross the Grand Canyon with about 10 2x4s, a hammer, and some nails. It's not going to happen. That's why God built a bridge through Jesus from the other side. He sent Jesus. And to use that same illustration with a spiritual message, Jesus' death on the cross, that cross became the bridge across that Grand Canyon of our sins so that we can have a relationship with God. And we have that relationship with God by recognizing our sin and admitting our sin and saying, God, forgive me of my sin, not because I can build a good bridge, but because you did through Jesus Christ. And so I surrender my life to you and I want to live for you. And if you've not done that, whether you're here in this building or you're watching this video at any point in time, I challenge you and encourage you to do that today. Can we all stand together? We're going to close in prayer. And the first thing I want to do is I want to lead anyone who might need to in a prayer that would allow you and help you to surrender your life to Christ. And so if that's you, I encourage you to pray something like I'm getting ready to pray right now. And then after I get done with that, we're going to say one final prayer. But if you need Christ in your life, you need forgiveness, you want a relationship with God, can you just go to Him and pray something like this? God, I come to you today. And I recognize that I am a sinner and that my sin separates me from you. I don't want it to be that way. Please forgive me of my sins. I want to repent, Lord. I know that means that I need to, my life needs to change. And Lord, I can't do that by myself. I need your help. But God, I'm sorry of my sin. I want my life to be different. Please forgive me. And I thank you that you made that possible because Jesus paid the price for my sins upon the cross. Lord, I surrender my life to you right now. Thank you that you offer forgiveness to me. I accept it. And I pray that you'd help me to live for you in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to get in contact with me. I'd like to talk with you about how you can grow in that relationship. Now, as we close our service today, how many of you with me would say, you know what? I could do a whole lot better in my relationship with other people and in my conversations and my openness to the truth. And I want to know the truth, even if it's difficult. Just about everybody's raising their hands. Father God, help us to take the truths of this word today and apply them to our lives. God, we were raised certain ways. We were part of a certain group of people. There are all kinds of things that have influenced us through our lives, our education, both in school and at home, our community. There are things that we hold very dear and we hold to be true. God, strip away anything that is not true. Help us to cling fast to that which is true, to not give up or let go of anything that truly is true. But God, I pray for healing in our relationships. And God, I pray for it on a national level. God, help us to be willing to go into dialogues and conversations with an openness to allow ourselves to be stretched, that we can be guided into a better understanding of the truth. And Father, help us to be able to best express our understanding of the truth, maybe help other people along the same way. And help us to do it lovingly, graciously. And Lord, in the process, I pray that people would see Jesus in us and would come to know him. Help us to especially apply it to sharing the gospel, Lord God, that we can do it in a way that the truth shines forth with love and compassion so that people will want to know Jesus. Father, as we leave this place today, guide us, lead us, help us to be your light in the dark world, and help us to live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.